The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
You know, the hour is still very, very young, and we thank the Lord for all those that participated in the specials tonight and all of the time. I cannot begin to relate to you how much time has gone in to making sure that it went well. I mean, hour after hour after hour. And thank you so much for sacrificing, for working with our children, college. Thank you for sacrificing and doing a great job in singing, and all those that directed there and helped there with those two groups. And thank you so much, the adult choir, for doing a great job on the Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah Chorus is not an easy thing to do. You know, there's just so many parts, and just, you know, if you're not careful, you'll mess up. And so the hours that had gone into that was a great amount, and thank you for your sacrifice. Go to 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 13, 2 Kings. Oh, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to preach, go right into it. And we've had the music part of the evening, and so it's time for preaching, and so let's look at it together, okay? 2 Kings chapter 13, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, and it came to pass, it says, they were burying a man. Behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. Now watch what happens when the man touches the body of Elisha. Can you imagine being there on this day? And here's a dead man. Here's a dead man. Get the picture. Here's a dead man. They're going to bury him. They're in the midst of burying him. And all of a sudden, on the horizon, they see some people coming over. And so they just threw him. And they threw the body of the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. Now watch what takes place here. The Bible says, and when the man let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he says, watch what happens. He revived and stood up on his feet. Wow. If you were standing there that day, what would you have done? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the privilege to be able to be in church. Speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, if you will. I want to speak to you tonight on how to stay alive after you're dead. How to stay alive after you're dead. Now, I want you to get the picture again, okay? Okay, so here's a dead man. They're getting ready to bury him. And now, all of a sudden, over the horizon, they see a band of people coming, a band of soldiers, if you will. So they just go ahead and let him down into the sepulcher, the tomb, if you will, please, of Elisha. And as they let him down into the tomb of Elisha, you'll see that all of a sudden, his bones touches the bones of the man of God. By the way, there is something about staying close to your man of God that will bring life to you and to your family. And so they let him down, and he touched the bones of that which is Elisha. And the Bible says when he did that he revived. He revived. And we need people in our churches to be revived. Amen. Now, you have to be vived before you can be revived. You have to be saved before you can have revival, okay? The Bible says, and stood up on his feet. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story of Lazarus, if you will, please. And when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. I wonder how many Lazaruses that day came forth at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, if he would have simply said, come forth, then all of those that were dead in Christ would have came forth, all right? But he said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. But I want us to see some things. How do you stay alive after you're dead? Let me give you some things tonight. Statement number one, your influence lives on after you die. Your influence lives on after you die. The Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, where you'll see the Bible says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now we understand that Abel was killed by Cain. Now listen to the latter part of this verse where the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, he being dead yet speaketh. So there's a way to speak after you're dead. Now, let me give you some ways to do that. How do you speak after you're dead? You speak through the influence of your family, The influence of your family. The time that you spend with your children will live on after you die. The love that you give to your husband will live on after you die. The things that you do for the next generation will live on after you die. The character that you mold in the life of your own will live on after you die. The kindness that you fashion in the life of your daughter or in the life of your son will live on after you die. The work ethic that you teach them will live on after you die. The financial stewardship that you train your children in will live on after you die. Their church habits will live on after you die. Their giving spirit and their sacrificial life will live on after you die. You can live on after you die through your family. Your family, one day, I look in the mirror, I see my dad. My boys look in the mirror and they see their dad. There's a similarity in that which is the very way that we look simply because we're related. Now, should there not be a similarity in the way that we live because there is a similarity in the way that they were instructed to live? You know, you'll be able to live on through your family if you instruct them right. So you can influence after you die through your family. By the way, you can do it through your friends. The positive spirit that you have with a coworker can live on after you die. The friendliness that you show to a neighbor can live on after you die. The encouragement that you give to a friend can live on after you die. The faithfulness that you are as an employer can live on after you die. That generosity that you give to those that are your counterparts can live on after you die. So you can influence your family and live on after you die. You can influence your friends and live on after you die. What about your ministry? You know, teaching Sunday school will help others even after you die. You'll teach them principles that will live on forever. Preaching in a junior church, that one message that changed that one child's life forever will live on after you die. Working a bus route and reaching somebody that otherwise would not even have an opportunity to hear the gospel will live on much after you die. Working with a choir, singing a special, those things will far more outlive you. Working in the nursery, oh, but nobody appreciates me. One day somebody will. They'll look back and they'll remember that somebody cared for them. Being an usher, performing the task of being an usher, not a glamorous thing. You know, nobody's probably going to write you up in some periodical because you were an usher at a Baptist church. But yet, those things are so important. Helping out around the church will live on after you die. Being friendly to a visitor will live on after you die. Visiting a shut-in or an elderly person that cannot get out will live on after you die. That one tract that you handed out, that somebody took time to read, somebody took time to think about, somebody took time to allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of their life, will live on long after you die. Going soul winning on a rainy day, a cold day, or a hot summery day here in Texas will live on far after you die. Going to a mission field. I don't know how many other people would go to a leper colony like Brother Poliwathago did and Brother Bulkley did, but they did. That will live on long after you die. I remember we tried to get into the public schools over in Thailand 3 years ago, and Brother Jamhong said, you know, the monks are shutting us down and we'll not be able to do it. The Buddhist monks was not allowing us to go in. He said, but I know one place that we can get in. We drove about an hour, hour and a half to 2 hours or so. I can't remember the specific time, but outside of the city of Bangkok, we went up on the side of a mountain and we were able to go into the Buddhist temple. We walked through a Buddhist museum, and the museum was the Museum of the Dead. This was an AIDS temple. This is where the Buddhists went to die. It was an AIDS hospital. It was sectioned off from that which was the museum, and you had to go through the museum, and you went through the museum, and you saw the bodies of AIDS victims that had died. Now, by the way, I doubt if any of them had ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. My heart was gripped. You went from that museum into the hospital of the people that only had a few days to live. And we would sit on bed after bed after bed and talk to these AIDS victims and give them the gospel. And we watched them with clarity understand the gospel. And they bowed their head and they received Christ as Savior. And then we went down to the individual rooms and talked to them. Hey, I'm telling you, somebody's going to remember you after you die. That's why it's important that when no man lives, no man lives to himself and no man dieth to himself. Your life is not your own. I don't care how old you are tonight. You've been bought with a price. And God says that since you have been bought with a price, you're supposed to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, God is telling us that you can influence in your ministry by going soul winning, by going to a mission field, by investing in a teenager's life, by praying for someone, loving the unlovely, lifting up the fallen, strengthening the weak, binding up the brokenhearted, rejoicing with those that need rejoicing, weeping with those that need weeping, being faithful to all and giving on a regular basis. You can make a difference in somebody else's life. You know, one day you'll not be here, but somebody might that you influenced. One day, as a saved person, you'll be in heaven, but I wonder how many saved people you will have personally left behind. One day, you may decide that you'll quit and you'll not be faithful to church anymore and you'll get backslidden and you'll miss this church service giving an excuse, and then you'll miss this church service making up another excuse for your backsliddenness, and you'll miss this church service and you'll make up another excuse for your lack of character, love for God, and your backslidden state. But wait a minute. Was there a day when you reached somebody? Was there a day when you sat beside somebody? Was there a day when you encouraged somebody? Somebody's going to remember you. I'm saying this. I'm saying that even if you quit, there should have been some influence inside of your life to help somebody else. What about the Bible you helped somebody to learn? What about the bus route that once you did visit on? What about the Sunday school class that you did once sit inside of? What about the example? Hey, by the way, the Old Testament saints are now gone, but he being dead yet speaketh. That which is a prophet of the old is now gone, but he being dead yet speaketh. The apostle Paul is now gone, but he being dead yet speaketh. A D.L. Moody is now gone, but he being dead yet speaketh. An R.A. Torrey now gone, but he being dead yet speaketh. A Lester Roa flies no more through the air in his plane, but he being dead yet speaketh. A John O. Rice sits no more behind a desk penning out that which is books that would help people to understand the word of God in great gravity, but he being dead yet speaketh. A Bob Jones Sr. not traveling and having the city campaigns, but he being dead yet speaketh. Jack Hiles encouraging people to walk with God and to obey God and build something inside of your life is dead, but he being dead yet speaketh. Lee Robertson with his gentleness yet persuasive type of talk, and with his steady hand, and with a personality that was second to none, and a firmness that could not be counted down, is dead, but he being dead yet speaketh. That which is a Carl Hatch that would go and pass out a tract to a stranger and would not ever meet a stranger and would pass out a tract and witness to somebody at the drop of the hat, and most often he dropped the hat. He is dead. He is gone. But he being dead yet speaketh. I'm saying that there's a way for your life to influence after you're dead, but it will not be an influence if you throw in the towel. It will not be an influence if you quit. It will not be an influence if you decide that it's not worth it. I'm telling you, as long as God is alive and he is never going to die, it is worth living for Jesus Christ. How is it that you can influence after you're dead? Your influence in the lives of others after you die. Wait a minute. How about your investment in the lives of others after you're dead? How can you do that? How can you see the influence, if you will please? Well, here's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." So what do? I realize that my affections are supposed to be set on things above. So I set my affections on things above. You know, when you die, you're going to leave your house behind. You're not taking it with you. When you die, you're going to leave your car behind. You're not taking it with you. Hello? When you die, you're going to leave your boat behind. You're not taking it with you. When you die, all that jewelry that you purchased is going to be left behind. When you die, the fancy wardrobe that you now display upon your body will be left behind. Your big TV in your living room will be left behind. Your big bank account will be left behind. Your stocks and your bonds, your hunting rifles will be left behind. Your favorite fishing pole will be left behind. Your iPhone, your iPad, your iPod will be left behind. Your favorite toy will be left behind. All the collectibles that you scoured the state of the United States in order to find in every country corner around the U.S. All those collectibles that you have searched for on the internet and have bugged your relatives about and telling them, even now for Christmas, all I want is, will be left behind. All of your possessions will be left behind. Every dime that you have ever made is staying here. If you're trying to bank it, you're holding on to it, you have the philosophy, I will get all I can and sit on the can, then it will be left behind. Every item that you ever purchased will stay. Will stay. Everything that has ever come to your home that you have bought stays behind. That automobile, it stays. Every article of clothing stays. Every dollar that is gathering in a depositable account will stay. Every possession that you've ever acquired will stay. That's why God says to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because those things above truly are the things that matter. What would happen if you take a dime and you put it in an offering plate to be able to help a missionary? What happens then? What happens if you take a dollar and put it in the bus ministry or in the academy or someplace like that to invest? What happens then? What happens if you pick up one of these boxes after church and you put some dry goods in it to be able to help the poor on Christmas time because they have not money to be able to feed their own? What happens then? What happens if you begin the tithe? What happens then? What happens if you decide that you're proud of your church so much that you're going to give an offering to help the remodel? What happens then? What happens if you buy somebody a Bible? What happens if you help somebody to be able to understand that which is the eternalness of God's love by investing in that and giving them the gospel? I'm talking about how do you live after you die. Your influence will live after you die. Your investment will live after you die. You ready? Your inner man lives after you die. The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this, the judgment. I thank God for exercise. One day I may get back into it. The other day, I was months ago, and one of my children said, Dad, you are becoming quite round. The other one spoke up and said, well, round is a shape. It is a shape, so I am getting in shape, just a different type of shape. Now, one day I may embark upon the running again. I may embark upon maybe some weightlifting again. I may embark upon watching my food. By the way, I do that anyway. Somebody says, I believe in seafood. Everything I see is my food. Brother House used to sing a song, buffet your body every day, buffet your body in every way. Now, I'm saying there's an inner man. Now, understand, it's appointed unto man once to die. Now, don't get me wrong. I think the more you exercise, the more you eat healthy, the more you take care of yourself, the more vitality you have in your life. But God is the one that sets the appointed time. God himself. I've seen people in great health that died. I've seen them. I've seen people that has poured everything. Now, hey, I'm for it. I'm for you eating right. I'm for you staying away from a lot of the sweets that you indulge in. I'm for it. I think you'll be healthier for it. I'm for it. I'm for it. You want to be a vegetarian? I'm for it. I am. You know, the healthier you can eat, the more vitality you'll have in serving Jesus Christ. That's a given. I'm for it. Now, listen to me. But it is appointed unto man once to die. So one day, God is going to call your number. Now, I don't know when that is for me. My dear mother died when she's 54. My father died, my daddy died when he's 57. If I make it past the 50s, I have outlived both my mom and my daddy. I'm 52. All right? Now, but it's appointed unto man once to die. Jim Brown, a friend of mine from years ago, was hunting in Pennsylvania just a couple days ago and dropped dead of a heart attack. Now, okay, he was in probably his early 60s. I'd say Jim was probably in his early 60s. He dropped dead of a heart attack. Brother Winnie, some of you have traveled with me to the Philippines. And Brother Winnie, when I'd preach at Dr. Chisalva's church, the big church out there in Cebu, Brother Winnie would always put in, and he'd say, "You, Doc, if you got him on Sunday morning, can he preach for me on Sunday night?" And I'd always go over. I remember first time I preached in his pulpit, he had one of these wimpy pulpits. And I hit that thing, and it broke. The next year I came back, and he had a marble pulpit. He said, "I dare you." I said, "I do not feel led of the Spirit." But a dear friend. Every time I preached for Doc on Sunday morning, I'd always go preach for Winnie on Sunday night. We'd always go out to eat. And man, that guy could feed you. And we'd eat. And we continue to eat. And now, wait a minute. But went home to be with the Lord. Had another dear friend of mine just died just recently. And now, all right, what am I saying? I'm not trying to be morbid tonight. And I'm not trying to, hey, we had a great Christmas special. God bless you. God bless you. But I'm saying there is a way to live on after you die. Look, I want to live in such a way. You awake? Okay. I want to live in such a way that I'll be able to go on. It's appointed on a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, wait a minute. And so physically, one day you're going to die. That physical body of yours is going to return to dust. Now, you understand this is just a vessel. What you're looking at is the shell of the soul. It's the outward man that is going to disappear, if you will, please, but the inward man will live on. Are you listening to me? Somewhere. Your soul is going to live on somewhere. That's why I don't understand. You know, we live so much for this, but we don't live for this. Now, your soul is going to abide somewhere. Now, every man is a soul that has a body. Every man is a soul that has a body. You're not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that has a body. Now, your soul is going to live on somewhere. And so the outward man is going to perish. But what are you doing to help other people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? You know, one day your lungs will stop. Your heart will stop beating. Your mind will stop thinking. Your organs will stop functioning. Your eyes will fail to see. Your ears will fail to hear. Your mouth will fail to speak. Your fingers will fail to feel. Your feet will fail to walk. But I'm telling you, that soul lives on and abides forever. Now, because of that, I think it's very important that we take that gospel message and be real to everybody about it. You know, one thing I can promise you I'll always try and preach straight the book. One other thing I can promise you I'll always try to keep as many people out of hell as I possibly can. Another thing, we'll stay straight in our doctrine. We're not a Southern Baptist church. We are a fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separated Baptist church, and we do not apologize. All right, now wait a minute. You know, there may be some preferable things that we do. That's okay. That's all right. I remember back in the 70s, preachers would get up in the pulpit and they preach against gymnasiums. In the 80s, they changed their preaching and they preached for them. So preferences would change, but Bible doctrine should never change. I remember back in the 70s where it was a sin if you had a track that had any other color on it than black. It had to be black ink. You know, you were considered going liberal and charismatic or whatever if you had color on your track. Hello? But now, wait a minute. Are you listening to me? But Bible doctrine doesn't change. And so what do? You lift high that which is the word of God. We were visiting, and Brother Travis Brackeen was my soul winning partner. I went down, I preached at the apartments, and thank you for those that came. And there's around 15 to 20 that received Christ as Savior when we preached the apartment complex where the kids got killed in the fire. And then I came back up to the church, and they were just entering into the soul winning room. And I went in, and I heard Brother Kramer give an outstanding challenge, and after that, Travis was there, and I was there, and my wife was homesick with Rebecca, and they were sharing their diseases, and so and I looked at Travis, and we went out to make a soul winning follow up call, and when we did, we went over to a house. And went to see Mac and went to see Rosie that joined this morning. And went in, and Mac said this. He said, I got one question. I got one question for you. He said, we really believe that God wants us to join. And he said, we're going to get more and more involved. And he said, I'm excited about that. But he said, I got just one question for you. Just one question for you. So many churches are getting away from the King James. He said, will you ever get away from the King James? I said, well, I believe it's the inspired and errant preserved word of God. Does that answer your question? And he said, well, we're joining. Hello? Somebody's got to lift the banner high. And by the way, listen to me. And so what do? You teach that to your children. You teach that in your Sunday school class. You help people. You love people. You know, there are people out there that are longing for a church like this. I was visiting Brother Bontegal went out with me in the afternoon. Well, no, it was the morning time, wasn't it? Yeah, we went in the morning time, and we were out knocking doors. And, man, it was cold. I had my overcoat on, and Brother Bontegal did not have his overcoat on. And he is sitting there, and, I know he was praying that we get in houses for sure. And God answered his prayer, and we're getting in houses. And we went to this one door, and a dear couple from the Philippines had moved here a couple years ago, and they're praying on some stuff. And so we went, and we knocked on their door and had a good conversation with their son. And the son said, we visited the church. And he said, your church is kind of, what do you say, you kind of dress up or highfalutin? Too formal. That's what he said. He said, your church is too formal. I said, that's not all it is. What you see sitting in a church service on Sunday morning, what you see sitting in a church service on a Sunday night is far different than what you see playing basketball on a basketball court. I mean, our guys can flat. Hello. I said, we got activities. We got all sorts of stuff. What's that called? That's called balance. Balance. You know what I love about our church? It's balanced. Yes, we have the sports programs, and yes, we have the singing groups, and we've got Sunday school, and we've got preaching time, and yes, we've got all sorts of children's programs and teenage programs. Hey, God's been good to us! But because of that, you'll be able to live on through somebody else. We had a college activity last night. My favorite time of the activity was not the volleyball. That was fun. We put 15 minutes on the board, and we had three teams, and two of the teams tied 29-29, the other team 25. And it was a great time. It was a great time. The pizza, I love pizza. Like you like meat, I love pizza. And we had pizza. We had soda pop. I mean, it was good stuff. And then we went into a room, and Mrs. Wells and I and several other of the guys joined us, and we set up chairs around the inside of the deaf Sunday school department and set up chairs all the way around. We had 40-some that was there, and so it came time to do the gift exchange. But before we did the gift exchange, I asked Brother Nash, I said, would you lead us in three Christmas songs? And I want us to sing some Christmas songs. So he led in one Christmas song, and Brother Boku, what we did is we went around, I guess, to about the 15th person or so, and said, we want you to give just one blessing that God has been good to you this year, one thing that sticks out in your mind, one thing that sticks out in your heart. And these college-age young people stood or sat there, I think they sat, and they just gave a testimony about one thing that God had done in their life. And boy, we saw the tears. We saw answered prayer. We saw young people thanking God for different members in our church. Young people that had moved here from Maine and from Indiana and Ohio and Tennessee and just different places. Now, if I left your state out, forgive me for now. And they gave testimony about how the church has been warm to them and loved them and helped them and encouraged them. And boy, one after one, they gave testimony. You know what that did? Let me tell you what that did. That drew us close. That's why that was my favorite. Because I got to hear the hearts of our college kids. I got to hear the biggest blessing that was in their life. And I got to see, and some of them said, you know, this year I got saved. Others said, you know, this year I've been praying for a job that God would increase my hours or give me more pay because I was in jeopardy of being financially withdrawn, and God did that. Amen. Others said, when I came to this church, you know, it was weird because I didn't know anybody and I stepped out by faith, but this is the place right now where I have my friends. And this is where God is growing me. Amen. One of the young men said, you know, I grew up here. I grew up here. This is all I've ever known. I would never leave this place for anything. I want to follow it all the way through, and shared blessing about how different ones was a blessing in his life. And then he started to cry and said, you know, one day I'm going to graduate from the college and I'm going to go off and I'm going to pastor. It's probably only about 3 years away. And I'm going to leave this place to offer me a pastor. He started crying. I said, but I don't want to leave here. Now, what is that? That's tenderness. That is tenderness. We told him only to name just one. Some of them went overboard. And they just kept talking, and talking, and talking, and talking. So after they would get done, I'd say, now, let's remember, you're only supposed to name one. Only one. You know, it's a blessing to see, you know, are you listening to me? One of the young men said, you know, just last year, he said, I was backslidden. Everybody else was going forward, but I felt like I couldn't go forward myself. He said, but being in an environment where everybody's going forward and everybody is serving God and everybody is excited about soul winning, all that did is spur me on to be more surrendered to Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I'm not yet arrived, but he said, I'm a whole lot better than what I was last year. Well, isn't that what we want? You know, it's one thing to have just a preaching station. Do we understand what church is? It is one thing to have just a preaching station where a man of God comes out. Please understand what church is. Somebody asked me when I first came, they said, you know, we want to call you what you want to be called. Do you want to be called preacher? Or do you want to be called pastor? And I said, I don't care. Because to some of you, I will be your pastor. To some of you, I will be your preacher. To some of you, I will be both, and you're confused which one I am at the present hour. All right, now wait a minute. But it's one thing for just a preacher just to come out like a conference preacher. Now he comes out, he's got his sugar stick, preaches it all over the country, that's why it's so good. And so he comes out with a sugar stick, and he comes over, and he opens it up, knows exactly where he's going to go, doesn't have to blink an eye at it. But it's another thing, Brother Bulkley, for us to live together, breathe, and walk down the hallways. Come on. So while I know all the shortcomings of everybody here, it doesn't impress me. Well, isn't that amazing? Because they know your shortcomings too. And they still put up with you. Come on. You know when you can tell, Brother Wislaska, when a church is growing to be a family? When a pastor walks out, and I've never had this happen. You've always been gracious and kind to me. But when a pastor walks out and he opens up his Bible and he's not feeling well or he misreads something or something like that, and nobody laughs, nobody makes fun, because we just realize we're all human. That's when you know that you're growing close together as a family. When somebody's not here, like a Mrs. Bell, and somebody walks up, and then somebody else walks up, and then somebody else walks up and says, "Where's Mrs. Bell?" And your absence speaks well because of your consistency of being here and being faithful so much that they're not used to you missing. They're not used to you missing. Now, you can set an influence the other way, where you miss and you miss and then you hit and then you hit and then you miss and you miss, and people say, "Well, that's just them. That's how I know them." But wouldn't it be better to leave something behind that they remember your consistency after you're dead? Yes, it would. The Barkers live a little bit farther than I do out in Forney, and I watch this dear couple, and it's neat. They're older than I am. Can I say it? Don't beat me up. But they live farther out, honestly, in the country. But I remember going by and seeing Brother and Mrs. Barker, and I'd go by almost every Saturday. He'd be out there working in his man cave, you know, his shed. It's because his wife kicked him out of the house. But he'd be out there, and man, he'd be working on that, and I'd come by on a Saturday, and we'd just talk a little bit. And he'd ask me some questions, and I'd answer some questions. And all of a sudden, they started coming a little bit more faithful, a little bit more faithful, a little bit more faithful. Now they're here all the time, involved, loving God, helping. Come on. Hey, I remember the Polywathicals. You remember that? Remember the Cracker Barrel experience? I think we met at Cracker Barrel. Was that just me and your husband? Or was that the whole clan? The whole clan? Whole clan. I remember meeting there, and man, Brother Polywaco, he drilled me. You know, I'm thinking, I don't know if the meal was worth it. Come on. I remember Daniel Juarez getting saved. I remember the Paralysis coming back, and here's what Brother Paralysis said. He said, "I'm coming back home." Man, I look around. I remember the Bontegals joining and coming in and getting involved. I remember the Juarez's coming in and getting involved. And the Smales moving here, and the Acostas that's here now. And you know, you look around, and it's amazing. You know, Brother Nash and his family on board and coming in. And new members coming all the time. And hey, that is good, and that is God. But you know, when somebody comes in, they're part of the family. You know, as soon as somebody comes in, I treat them just like they've been here all the time. You know? I mean, I'll go up and I'll pat them on the back. "How you doing? Did you have a great day? Man, it's great to see you. And how was Sunday school? And are you plugged into Sunday school yet? And by the way, we got soul winning." And you know, and you think about, you know, I mean, just look around. You know, you got the Crufts that moved here. And of course, you got, you know, Brother Purvis's family and moved here. And you look around. And man, you know, I just look around. The Craigs are here. I mean, so many people that's come from all over. I mean, you didn't just keep going, you know, all around the, all right, what is that? I mean, the Butler, I mean, look at all this. That's God. God's building his church. But as people come in, you thank God for the people. You love the people. You help the people. You strengthen the people. And you become what the people need in their life. Why? Because you're a part of their family.
family. They're a part of your family. That's called church.
All right, and as it's called church, what do? We love each other. We help each other. Brother Chris, you came to church because somebody gave you a track. Do I remember it right? A person that gave him a track is no longer here. But he's here. Driving a bus, loving Jesus, going out soul winning, passing out tracts everywhere. It's God. It's God. Look, I'm saying this. I'm saying that God is the one. Now, if you think for a minute, God's done, there's going to be more Bradleys that show up. If you think for a minute, God is done, there's another thing coming. Now, I'm saying this, though. Please understand that as God works in our lives and he brings people into our path, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love them. You know, Mrs. Fenton's parents sitting right here just moved a week and a half ago? Had to come when the ice storm was taking place? Couldn't wait? You know, and God, can I tell you what is so neat is that, Brother Bulkley, people are being saved. People are coming to the church. People are moving their membership here from other churches. Wait, stop. People are moving here from around the country. That's God. But as people come in, what do? Let's be family. Well, you know, that person's not where I am. Well, thank God they've got somebody that loves them enough to help them become like you. That's what we're supposed to be. Is family. There will be a day when you'll be able to live on past your life how to live after you're dead.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.